Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Hey, it's almost Hanukkah. Hanukkah has nostalgic vibes for me. When I first started attending a Messianic congregation 25 years ago, it was just a couple weeks before Hanukkah, so this was the first holiday I had the opportunity to experience with others. And my parents got me a 2-CD set of Hanukkah music. And it was not just cheesy Hanukkah classics for kids. It was a compilation of a bunch of contemporary Jewish musicians. Some of the songs not even really closely connected to Hanukkah, but I didn't have the context to understand which ones were Hanukkah songs and which ones weren't, and I definitely didn't understand any of the Hebrew or who was singing with an Ashkenazi accent or Sephardi accent. I didn't know, but the songs were just so beautiful, and they captured my spirit and imagination. 3 years later, Hanukkah also became Beth Emmanuel's birthday. It was the Hanukkah of 2002 that we branched out as our own independent congregation. 22 years ago, 22, the number of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We've gone from Aleph all the way to Tav. And what comes after Tav? Well, in English, when we run out of letters, we move on to Greek ones. But if Hanukkah teaches us anything, it's that going Greek is not a great idea. As Jews, when we end one cycle, we immediately start another. So back to the beginning, back to Aleph. Hanukkah is such a fitting time for beginning because the Hebrew word Hanukkah means dedication. It's related to the word chinuch, which means education, especially children's education. So it's the perfect time for a reboot, as this was when they rebooted the temple back in ancient times. And just in case you might just be booting up on this path and aren't even sure what Hanukkah is, well, let me tell you the story. The Bible talks about how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land of Judah, destroyed the temple, and took the people as captives back to Babylon. Well, later, the Persian Empire defeated Babylon and became the rulers of the land. The Persian king Cyrus authorized the return of the Jewish people to the land and the rebuilding of the temple. Now you can read all about this in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So we were still under the occupation of Persia, but we were allowed to live in relative peace. Now that might be where the biblical narrative leaves off, but the story definitely continues because in the course of time, Alexander the Great and his army swept across the entire region and defeated the Persian Empire. Alexander's approach to ruling an empire was different from Persia's because as far as Persia was concerned, just pay your taxes and you can do whatever makes you happy. But Alexander believed that the way to prevent revolution was to unify the culture. So he imposed Hellenism on every region he conquered, requiring the residents to adopt the Greek language and religion and culture. Now, Jewish history has it that as he was going to impose this rule on the Jewish people, he was talked out of it by a righteous high priest named Shimon, whom Alexander had seen in a dream. So he decided not to destroy the temple or convert it to idolatry, nor did he impose Greek culture on the Jews. And out of gratitude, many Jews named their kids Alexander, which has remained a significant Jewish name to this day. But Alexander died at a young age, and his kingdom was divided into four kingdoms, as prophesied in the book of Daniel. The region covering Israel and Syria was ruled by a general named Seleucus, and so it became known as the Seleucid Empire. Now, Seleucus and the rulers who came after him honored Alexander's policy of exempting the Jewish people from Hellenism. However, over the course of generations, many Jews Hellenized voluntarily, and a rift developed between those who stayed faithful to Judaism and those who assimilated. And during the reign of a king named Antiochus IV Epiphanes in the 160s BCE, this infighting led him to end the Jewish people's exemption from Hellenism. So he formally banned the practice of Judaism and circumcision, the Jewish calendar, and the study of Torah. He set up an idol of Zeus in the temple, which with his own face, confiscated its treasures, including the golden menorah, and had pigs slaughtered on the holy altar. And he forced the people to celebrate his birthday as a pagan festival. Now, this led to an all-out revolt. There was a family of priests whose father was named Matityahu, and he had five sons, Yehuda, Shimon, Yohanan, Yonatan, and Elazar, and they were known as the Maccabees. The word Maccabee happens to mean hammer in Hebrew, and it also forms the initials of the phrase, Mi kamocha ba'elim Hashem, who is like you among the gods, O Lord. But the best explanation I have heard for the actual source of this name is that it stands for Mishmeret Kohanim b'nei Yehoyariv. That's the order of priests in the family of Yehoyariv. That's one of the 24 priestly orders mentioned in 1 Chronicles 24. Well, the Maccabees led a rebel militia and fought back against the Seleucid army for about 2 years. And finally, Antiochus died in a freak chariot accident, and the ensuing chaos allowed the Maccabees to move in and to chase away an army many times their size and to reclaim Jewish sovereignty over the land of Israel for the first time since King Nebuchadnezzar conquered it. Now, upon entering the temple, they had a lot of work to do. They had to tear down the defiled altar and build a new one. They had to construct a makeshift menorah, and they had to relight it. Well, they found only one jug of oil left with the seal still intact and the heksher of the high priest saying that it was suitable to use. It was only enough oil to burn for one day, and it would take 8 days to produce more pure oil. So they decided to light it nonetheless, according to the Torah's command. Now, in the meantime, they reflected on the fact that they had completely missed Sukkot during that year due to Antiochus's persecutions. So they grabbed their lulav and etrog, and they sang the Hallel for 8 days. And throughout those days, the oil in the menorah kept burning, attesting to the fact that God was with them. He performed this great salvation and was pleased with their work. Well, the next year, they marked the anniversary of this event by instituting the holiday of Hanukkah as an expression of praise and thanks to God. Well, Hanukkah is a great symbol for us, for the Messianic Jewish community. We were deeply assimilated into Christianity, but in the 19th century, a fire kindled inside of us. And we speak of these early Messianic pioneers as our luminaries, and rightly so. I think of Rabbi Lichtenstein, who declared, "I will remain among my own nation. I am not drawn to join Christendom." Just as the prophet Jeremiah, after the destruction of Jerusalem, in spite of the generous offers of Nebuchadnezzar and the captain of his host, chose to remain and lament among the ruins of the holy city and with the despised remnant of his brethren, so will I remain among my own brethren as a watchman from within and to plead with them to behold in Yeshua the true glory of Israel. Or I think of Chaim Yedidia Polak, who insisted, "It is because I am a Jew who conscientiously tries to live according to the Torah of Moses and the prophets that I believe the messianic hope has been fulfilled in Yeshua. Many call me a convert, a proselyte. That is not true. I have not gone over to the Gentiles. Yeshua is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone." And Avram Polak likewise stated, "God wants the Jews to remain Jews. The roots of our spiritual strength lie in Judaism. As Jews, we are God's people. Falling away from Judaism, denial of being Jewish, is punished. God will find the assimilated in every country until all Israel turns around and sets out for the Father's house. For the essence of what is Jewish is the spirit of the eternal, martyred, unlimited faith of sincere, honest Judaism. On this path, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth, King of the Jews, will encounter us. This is the spirit of the Maccabees. In fact, Chaim Yedidia Polak lamented that Jewish Christians he encountered often refused to celebrate Hanukkah, deeming it man-made. He said we should be the leading celebrators of this holiday. I mean, it was Hashem who performed these miracles. Messiah, Mashiach, means anointed with oil. How much more messianic can you get than a holiday that's all about oil? Messiah is the light of the world. What could be more messianic than a holiday all about the light of the menorah? According to our sages, God almost made Hezekiah the Messiah, but then the attribute of justice objected and said, "Not fair. You didn't make King David the Messiah, and he sang so many songs to you. Hezekiah, he hasn't sung a thing." So on Hanukkah, what's the other important mitzvah apart from lighting the Hanukkah menorah, the Chanukiah? Singing the songs of David. We sing the Hallel, and we, the disciples of our master Yeshua, sing it on his behalf. And what does Hanukkah celebrate? The rededication of the temple and the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And it reminds me of this intensely messianic passage at the end of Ezekiel chapter 37. It says, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my rules, my mishpatim, and be careful to obey my statutes, my hukot. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince, their nasi, forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary, my mikdash, in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place, my mishkan, will be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary, my mikdash, is in their midst forevermore." Take that, replacement theology. Technically, we could even say that Hanukkah is a biblical holiday, even though it is a rabbinic institution, because it shows up in the New Testament in a verse that always deserves mention at this time of the year, in Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 23. It says, "At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Yeshua was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon." Well, dedication there is simply the translation of Hanukkah. And so the New Living Translation does a great job here, and it just translates it that way. And as I like to point out, the most popular names in the New Testament are the names of Maccabees. Why were three of the 12 disciples, a full quarter of the disciples, named Yehuda? And this does not include Yeshua's brother Yehuda. And why were two of them named Shimon? Again, not including Yeshua's brother Shimon. And Matthew, Lazarus, John, they were named after their heroes. And additionally, they were no longer enjoying the freedom secured by the Maccabees, and they aspired to achieve that freedom again. Imagine if the United States were occupied by a foreign power and people started naming their kids things like George Washington or Paul Revere. You know, that sends a subtle message about our aspirations. In that vein, Hanukkah is not a holiday of peace and love. Non-Jews have given it that spin because they want Jews to have something to mirror Christmas. But our holiday of peace and love, of decorating and treats and songs, happens in the fall. It's called Sukkot. And if anything, the true spirit of Hanukkah is more like the 4th of July. You know, not peace and love, but the rocket's red flare, bombs bursting in air. But it's rabbinic. That's true. Yeshua celebrated, but it's rabbinic. If you want to see the biblical holidays, you have to turn to Leviticus 23. It lists for you Shabbat, Passover, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and Shmini Atzeret. Now, if it were to list Hanukkah, where would it be? It would be at the end. Now look what happens. The very last verse of Leviticus 23 says, "Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed times of Hashem." And then Leviticus 24 begins, "Hashem said to Moses, 'Command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly.'" Wow, is that a prophetic allusion to Hanukkah in the Torah, coming right after the other holidays? Or how about this? Hanukkah means what? Dedication, right? Numbers chapter 7 describes the actual original dedication, the Hanukkah of the tabernacle. And you could read that whole chapter if you want. But if you jump right to the end, Numbers 7, verse 88, we read, "All the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar. It's Hanukkah HaMizbeach, after it was anointed." And it actually uses the word Hanukkah here in the Torah. And then after that, what's the very next thing discussed? Chapter 8, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, 'When you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand.'" Again, a fascinating, potentially prophetic allusion to Hanukkah in the Torah itself. But there is one other factor that potentially could help elevate Hanukkah to a biblical holiday, and that is the principle of publicizing the miracle. In the Torah's laws of sacrifices, it includes instructions for a thanksgiving offering. And this is the offering that a person is required to give when they experience a miraculous salvation. And you'll find this rules starting in Leviticus 7, verse 12. And the way this sacrifice works is that you bring the animal, perhaps a bull, to the temple, and the priests apply its blood to the altar, burn its sacred portions, eat their share, and then the bulk of the animal is returned to you. So now the rule is that the entire animal must be eaten that day. How is it even possible? Well, you have to invite lots of friends to help you, which naturally implies that you will tell them the story of how you were miraculously saved. And this establishes a biblical principle for us that God's miraculous acts of salvation must be publicized. We are obligated to praise and to thank God. And as Psalm 145 says, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds. Well, the Maccabean revolt is not a small footnote in history. If the miracle of Hanukkah had never taken place, the Jewish people would have ceased to exist in any identifiable form before the time of the New Testament. They would be as obscure and nameless in this world as, I don't know, the Phoenicians or the Nabataeans. Every one of us in this room, or wherever you are, would be an idol worshiper, perhaps probably serving the gods of Greece or Rome, God forbid. So we have much to be thankful for. Now, do you know about the Streisand effect? Barbara Streisand tried to silence people who were spreading pictures of her house, I guess. But the result was that it drew even more attention to it. So a Streisand effect happened to the Seleucids, who tried to make us forget the Torah. And instead, under the rulership of the Maccabees and their successors, the Jewish identity and observance of the Torah became stronger than ever. That's a historical fact. So how do we do this? Well, you probably know about the special menorah for Hanukkah. Its design is not the same as the one in the temple, and that's intentional because it's forbidden under the laws of idolatry to duplicate temple service and the holy vessels outside the holy place. So it's similar, but it's intentionally distinct. Now, there's a special order to how we light the candles. I won't get into that right now. But we have a helper candle and called the shamash, and then we use it to light one candle the first night, two the second night, and so on. And the purpose is to accomplish the goal of publicizing the miracle, which is why it's customary to set it outside your front door or by the window. Now, our other task for the days of Hanukkah is Hallel v'Hoda'a, praise and thanks. We sing the Hallel Psalms each day, Psalms 113 to 118. We also have nice meals, but we're careful at those meals to include words of praise and thanks. Because Hanukkah is not one of the official appointed times in the Torah. It has no holiness of its own. You have to supply the holiness yourself. It's like buying a toy that says batteries not included. Other days like Passover or Yom Kippur are holy automatically by Hashem's command, whether you know it or not. But Hanukkah only has significance through your observance of it. So if you have a meal of oily foods but don't utter words of thanks and praise at that meal, then all you've accomplished is, you know, breaking your diet. On other days, you make sure to say the blessing, Shehecheyanu, who has kept us alive, upheld us, and let us reach this time. And you say it as soon as the holiday starts, just because holy time has arrived. But on Hanukkah, you have to supply the holiness. So when do you say Shehecheyanu? Not when Hanukkah starts, and you might think that you should say it the first time you light your Hanukkiah, but that's technically not true either. You should say it the first time you see a Hanukkiah lit, even if it was lit by someone else. Because the holiness of Hanukkah is not in the lighting of the candles. It's in the seeing of the light. We have this recitation after lighting the candles. All 8 days of Hanukkah, these candles are holy, and we do not have permission to make use of them, but only to look at them in order to give thanks and praise for your miracles, wonders, and salvations. Okay, so we're supposed to look at them. And Hanukkah is not a Shabbat, so there's generally no prohibition of work except for the 30 holy minutes after you light the candles. It's like the silence in heaven for a half an hour in Revelation 8:1. So just stop. After you light the candles, stop and look. Look at the light. This prohibition is considered even more strict on women than men. So don't go frying latkes. Stop. Look at that light and try to see something. So what do we hope to see when we look into the light of the Hanukkiah? Remember, the light of the Hanukkiah reflects the light of the menorah in the temple. A Midrash comments, the Blessed Holy One said to Israel, in this world, you are obligated to the light of the temple. But in the world to come, in the merit of that light, I will bring you King Messiah, who is compared to a lamp. As it is written in Psalm 132, 17, there I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed, for my Mashiach. As if to say, a lamp as my Mashiach. The Mashiach is a lamp. This is the light of the world. This is the light of the 7 days of creation. Now, how many candles do we light in total? Not including the Shamash, we light one the first night, two the second night, three the third night, and so on. So in all, we will have lit 36 candles. And this is intentional and significant. When you read the creation narrative, after describing each day's events, what does the Torah say? And there was evening and there was morning one day. And there was evening and there was morning a second day, and so on until the sixth day. But regarding Shabbat, have you noticed the Torah never says there was evening? What happened? Well, Midrash teaches that Hashem would have put away the light of the world, but he decided to keep it revealed through Shabbat, that first Shabbat. And so that means that from sunrise on Friday morning, we had 12 hours of normal daylight, and then 12 hours Friday night of holy light, then 12 more hours on Saturday for a total of 36 hours of light. And then on Saturday night, Adam and Eve experienced darkness for the first time, and they were scared. So God taught them how to make light themselves by lighting a fire. God took two stones, made a spark, and with it, he lit the first Havdalah candle and taught them the blessing, Bore Me'ore Ha'esh, who creates the illumination of fire. Yeshua said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the light of the Chanukiah. It's a glimpse of what's in store for us in the Messianic era. You know, Isaiah speaks about this when he says in Isaiah chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." The sages teach that when the Torah says that God separated the light from darkness, it's describing how he concealed the light of the world, separating it from the darkness, separating it from the wicked, so that he could give it as an inheritance to the righteous in the times of Messiah. And this is what the first chapter of John is also getting at when he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not taken hold of it." The light of the world is separated from the darkness. Now, Hanukkah is the darkest time of the year. Not only is it near the winter solstice, but it also always takes place over Rosh Chodesh, the disappearance of the moon. So it's the darkest moment according to both the sun and the moon. And that specifically is when we light in the deepest darkness. It's like firing a proton torpedo into the Death Star's reactor core and just setting the whole thing ablaze. And that's what we're doing on Hanukkah. That's what we're supposed to be seeing when we look into the candles. Now, it's not Hanukkah yet. This year, Hanukkah begins on the night of December 25th, and that's when you light your first candle. And I wanted to share these ideas with you before Hanukkah starts so that you'll have time to prepare. According to Jewish law, one should start preparing for holidays 30 days in advance, but any amount of preparation is worthwhile. Preparation is really the necessary ingredient that transforms an empty shell of meaningless ritual into an act of intention. The Kutzker Rebbe told a parable. He said that a man is hired for 1 hour to chop down a tree, and he could spend that entire hour smacking his dull axe blade against that tree, or he could spend the first 50 minutes sharpening his blade and then the last 10 minutes slicing easily through the tree. Either way, the pay is the same. Preparation for a mitzvah can be even greater than the mitzvah itself. Which act is more holy, the lighting of the menorah in the temple or the preparation of its wicks and its lamps? Well, the Torah's command that the menorah must be lit is addressed to the children of Israel. Now, it was normally a Kohen who did this in all the functions of the tabernacle, but how, by Jewish law, derived directly from Scripture, any Jewish man is permitted to perform the function of lighting the lamps in the holy place. But the Torah is explicit that the preparation of the lamps must only be done by a Kohen. And this restriction implies that the preparation of the menorah is at a higher level of holiness than the lighting itself. And this should inform us how we approach mitzvot in general. Don't skimp on the preparation. You know, in this way, every mitzvah is a bit like Shabbat. You know, on Shabbat, you only have what you prepared in advance. Shabbat is the ultimate example of preparation makes the mitzvah. You know, but the same is true of every mitzvah. The Gemara tells us that the pious men of old used to meditate for an hour before prayer, so that they would be in the proper frame of mind for prayer. So don't let Hanukkah arrive before you've done a little spiritual preparation so that your heart is full of pure intention and your mind is focused on the goals you seek to accomplish as you look into that first candle on the first night. So I want to bless you, and I ask you to bless me as we enter this special season, that you would have a lichtige Hanukkah, a brilliant light-filled Hanukkah, And may Hashem grant you insights and inspiration, as well as resolve to resist the pressure to give in to the world's expectations. Instead, may you grow stronger and more dedicated as disciples of Yeshua, the Messiah, and may we see him transform this world from darkness to light soon and in our days.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.